Our brother Don and brother Bill, we pray the Lord's blessing with you as you serve the Heavenly Father and the brethren. The title of your service is Practicing His Presence. Practicing His Presence. The Lord bless you, Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Lou. And it's an honor and a joy for Sister Donna and myself to be here gathered with you to share the blessings of spiritual fellowship and to share some of these the three previous lessons. Practicing His presence. Isn't this an intriguing and thought-provoking phrase? We first heard this when a dear one shared that they had, in their studies, noted the following, and I quote, "The exercise of patience involves a continual practice of the presence of God." That grabbed our attention and kept echoing in our thoughts. A continual practice of the presence of God. And we wondered what the source of that phrase might be. Well, a little while later, that same dear one shared with us a copy of Brother Donald Holliday's lesson on Under His Wings. And there it was, right in the beginning of Brother Donald's introduction. And I quote again, "No other thing matters in my life so much as knowing your nearness and my daily practicing of your presence." We often consider character qualities such as patience, kindness, faith, loyalty, love, and what these entail, and how to ingrain these qualities and enact them into our hearts and our daily lives by practicing these qualities. And here we do not exclude the doctrinal aspects of our studies that enforce in our minds the divine objectives, the scope, the timing, the logic, the reasonableness, and the harmony of God's loving designs, as outlined in His holy word. Here we gain insight into God's character as well. And we want to represent, reflect His goodness by practicing those heavenly qualities. These studies reinforce that God is indeed near to us, with us in many ways. Presence, as well, is a doctrinal concept. Parousia, we know, means a being with. And this is especially considered in connection with the second advent of our Lord Jesus. And this highlights an important aspect of our title. When we refer to practicing His presence, what does His include? Certainly, it refers to our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. However, it can also refer to our Lord Jesus, especially in His role as our shepherd, our bridegroom, and our captain. In many respects, envisioning Jesus implies also the presence as well of Jehovah. So we are aware of their presence. But what does it mean to practice that presence? And this surely is a definite objective of this lesson. Another objective is to enhance our own awareness, our sensitivity to that presence, being always with us, near us, that they are in turn keenly aware of us and vitally invested in our spiritual welfare and growth. A third objective would be to make clear that there are two different aspects to this concept of presence. An internal, abiding within, and an external, being nearby. And a final objective would be to consider how our enhanced awareness of this divine presence should shape and affect the sequence of moments that form the existence of our connected lives, our consecrated lives. We hope to consider this by considering three different themes. First, the imagery of under his rings. Here we will draw from Brother Donald Holliday's lesson. Our second theme is a shepherd's abiding care, which we will take in two parts. Thirdly, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we will fourthly consider again a shepherd's abiding care, filling in some further imagery found in Psalms 23. So we will begin by the theme under his wings. If there are any set of scriptures that truly declare the presence of God in our lives, it would be Psalms 139. Just listen to these first few verses. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I raise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Brother Donald Holliday has a unique mastery of the English language. He uses this very psalm to introduce his lesson entitled Under His Wings. We would like to read how he paraphrased Psalms 139, because here he skillfully personalizes God's presence in our lives, quoting from Buddle Donald. You, Lord, are intimately acquainted with every part of my life and thoughts, past, future, present, though such a realization staggers the natural mind. Everywhere is near to you. Your nearness knows no limits. There is neither height nor depth of human experience beyond your sharing or perception. All that I am comes from you. You are the cause, and yours the skill that from the beginning called forth and watched over every stage of my growth, thus turning your thoughts into my being. The comprehensiveness of your thoughts challenged my imagination, and by them I am brought forth, not unto myself, but unto you. Your presence, care, and love. Where can any evil stand in your presence? May it flee before you, and thus before all whom you cause to stand near you. And may that nearness discover and eradicate all traces of error, that I may walk with you always. This ends the quote for Donald, paraphrase. He goes on to offer a keynote expression that we partially quoted earlier that inspired our theme for this hour. And again, quoting from Brother Donald, "No other thing matters in my life so much as knowing your nearness and my daily practicing of your presence. Every second may I know it, that the present, this life edge moment on which I am ever posed, the present belongs to you, Lord. The presence belongs to you and nothing else, neither things present nor things yet to be, has meaning greater than the love with which you surround me now." End of quote. Brethren, here we are granted an important insight, a keynote takeaway, that the practicing of this divine presence means bringing that awareness of his presence into mental focus and allowing it to humble us while lifting our perspectives to feel God's purposeful, caring love and to inspire our attitudes and actions. In the beginning, in Genesis 1-2, the creator of the universe began to focus the power of his spirit on a tiny, dark, formless sphere of stardust that he designs to be the ultimate home of his human family. Genesis 1, verse 2, Young's literal translation. "The earth has existed, waste and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God fluttering on the face of the waters." God's Holy Spirit moved, brooded, or fluttered upon the mighty deep. The same word is used to describe the intentive brooding or fluttering of a bird, fulfilling its role as caring, protective, nurturing parent over its embryo and infant offspring. Deuteronomy 32:11. An eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. But mankind will need to learn how to love, truly love, love one another, love righteousness, love humility, in order to know and love their Creator, who will eventually dwell with them. In order for them to really appreciate that degree of divine presence, they will need to experience a temporary, dark time of divine absence. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. The design of this wise, loving Creator has provisions for the recovery of His beloved human family. And so, at the most appropriate time, the Spirit of His presence moves accordingly upon a young maiden whose name was Mary. Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And following the bringing forth of the head came the development and emergence of holy members, all under the same blessed influence. Yes, this same powerful, creative, divine spirit that formed the earth is now lovingly fluttering over His new creation with supreme care for our growth and development. Remember that fluttering eagle in Deuteronomy 32:11? Well, that verse also declares that eagle stirreth up her nest. Indeed, the parent bird has wings capable of protecting its young from all harm. But the Lord has also granted us the blessing of wings of our own. It is, we know, the stirring of the nest that encourages the development and exercise of our own wings of faith. Stirring of the nest may not be a comfortable experience, and we may even at times wonder why the Lord is doing this to us. These things, these trials, can be most agonizing, personal, debilitating pain, loss of a dear one, loss of life means, or knowing that one dear to our hearts is suffering. How can we then practice His presence? By knowing that He is present, and that He is keenly aware. And we know that all things work together, Romans 8:28. He is in control of what he allows. He will allow nothing beyond your ability. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We practice his presence by leaning hard upon him. We would like to close this section with a poem that Brother Donald used to close his lesson on Under His Wings. The poem, titled Lean Hard, was composed by Octavius Winslow, a 19th century preacher whose life overlapped with that of Pastor Russell's. In Octavius's book titled Christ's Sympathy to Weary Pilgrims, Winslow penned the famous Lean Hard poem. And now for the poem. Child of my love, lean hard, and let me feel the presence of thy care. I know thy burden, child. I shaped it. Poised in mine own hand, made no portion of it, of its weight, to thine unaided strength. For even as I laid it on, I said, I shall be near, and while he leans on me, this burden shall be mine, not his. So shall I keep my child within the circling arms of mine own love. Here, lay it down, nor fear to impose it on a shoulder which upholds the government of the worlds. Yet closer come, thou art not close enough. I would embrace thy care, so I might feel my child reposing on my breast. Lovest thou me? I know it. Doubt not then, but loving me, lean hard. End of quote. Now we would like to go to the theme of a shepherd's abiding care. In our class recently, we considered the topic of the life of David. It had a special focus on how that life was reflected in the Psalms that he wrote. The first session of that study considered Psalms 23. Here in this psalm, David, a shepherd himself, described a special presence he felt with God as the shepherd of his life. David knew well the care a shepherd has for his sheep, and how the sheep depend on their shepherd, and how the shepherd's presence with them has a comforting, calming, reassuring influence over them. Because they know the shepherd will guide them to the best pastures and keep them from harm. David realized that he was merely just one of God's sheep, but he had known and experienced intimately the loving and all-wise shepherding presence of God in his life. Psalms 96, verses 6 and 7. Reading from the American Standard Version. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, oh, that ye would hear His voice.
Psalms 95.
Psalms 95, verses 6 and 7. We, dear brethren, can feel that same presence of Jehovah in our lives. However, there is also another shepherd, Jesus. Jesus, in His own words in John 10, verses 27 through 29, and reading from the English Standard Version, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This text also establishes this precious connection between these two shepherds of our lives. The Father Jehovah drew these sheep, drew us to Jesus. John 6:44. So we often envision our Lord Jesus as our shepherd. Supporting Jesus is the greater shepherd, His Heavenly Father, who has entrusted to Him a special flock, a little flock. Luke 12:32. Although Jesus stated that His Father has given Him His sheep, which He repeats in John 17:9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." In another sense, He has purchased these sheep. He paid dearly for them. John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So when this simple yet sublime statement is claimed by one who has chosen to follow Christ, that the Lord is my shepherd, it implies that the Heavenly Father has seen in them great potential for His ultimate purposes. And the loving kindness, chesed, of God has entrusted these into the care of His capable, devoted Son, Jesus. Our awareness of this profound relation should enable us to keenly feel the presence of this divine, interactive, loving, shepherding care on our behalf. And it should be a stimulus for our continuous diligence, our ongoing devotion and gratitude as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Let us now consider another key phrase from Psalms 23. It's taken from the second verse. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." A shepherd has noted that it is almost impossible to get sheep to lay down unless they feel a definite sense of freedom from fear tensions, aggravations, and hunger. As only as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep will stand up ready to flee for their lives. This same shepherd also noted that it depends on the diligence of the owner, the shepherd himself, whether or not his flock is free from these disturbing influences. In the course of time, the shepherd comes to realize that nothing so quiets and reassures the sheep as to see him in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector puts them at ease, as nothing else could do. And this applies day and night. In our Christian walk in this narrow way, there is nothing like feeling the keen awareness of our shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown, the inevitable disquieting events, sorrows, and pain of life that bring that divine providence. And that divine providence has allowed for wise purposes. Here, the influence of the Holy Spirit comes to have an important role in this awareness of Christ's presence in our lives. God's gracious Spirit conveys this sense of Christ's nearness to comfort our fearful hearts. 1 Timothy 1:7, which was considered earlier today. And I'm reading from the Weymouth translation.
2 Timothy 1:7.
For the spirit which God has given us is not a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of sound judgment. Here, this concept of sound judgment, usually rendered a sound mind, conveys a mind at ease, at peace, not perturbed or harassed or obsessed with fear and foreboding for the future. As gaining this condition of mind is the work of the Holy Spirit, we would like to pause this consideration of a shepherd's abiding care. We will come back to it. We will come back to it a little later. So we would now like to consider Christ in you, the hope of glory. Researching for this lesson, we did a search of Pastor Russell's writing for the phrase abiding presence. This in turn led us to reprint 3250, which was entitled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. This particular reprint used this phrase, abiding presence, several times, so it appeared to be a theme for that particular article. This title is taken from Corinthians. Call it. Let me take a breath. Colossians 1:27. We will read Colossians 1:26 and 27. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine any more intimate presence than an abiding within? However, this reprint cautions against a literal understanding of this text, and we want also to echo that caution by considering just how this abiding, what it means, and how it occurs. This reprint directs our attention to another similar text, Galatians 4:19. And reading from the English Standard Version, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Here, the Apostle Paul is nurturing brand new Christians in the early stages of their spiritual growth and understanding. He is enlightening them by directing their minds to the holy words of God. These words declare God's principles, his plans, purposes, and promises, along with the divine disposition and character that formed these plans from before the foundation of earth. Paul as well tells them of the words, teachings, and actions of the Lord Jesus. And these as well declare our Lord's character, his spirit, how he in turn represented his heavenly Father. All these holy words were inspired, recorded, and preserved by God's Holy Spirit. And by considering these words, delving into them, dwelling upon them, meditating upon them, this same Holy Spirit is able to form Christ within us. That is the character of Christ, his spirit, which is a reflection of the character of God. Not the person of Christ, but the essence of Christ, the beauties of his character that are formed in us. Having Christ thus formed within us allows us to be aware of his presence, present as our shepherd, as our elder brother, and it enables us to feel the presence as well of Jehovah as our heavenly Father, protecting, guiding, overruling our spiritual lives. So we can see how the study of and the doing of God's word is so important to our awareness of his presence and a key ongoing aspect of practicing his presence. To bring these concepts together, we would like to read some of our Lord's final words to his devoted disciples. We'll read from John 14, and we'll read verses 23, 25, 26, and 27. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. These things have I spoken unto you, yet present with you. That is during his first advent. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And because the Holy Spirit has enabled us to understand these precious words, the holy words of God, we can also feel him present with us now during Christ's second advent. So now we will go back to Psalms 23, A Shepherd's Abiding Care, Part 2. We would like to return to our shepherd and his sheep and bring in another comforting verse from that psalm. This is verse 4 of Psalms 23. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As summer approaches, the lowland ranch pastures become overgrazed and begin to dry out. The wise shepherd will then guide his sheep to the more natural wild meadows found in the mountain highlands. It is an uphill journey through ravines and valleys that follow the course of flowing water. These ravines and valleys are often overshadowed on both sides by steep, rocky cliffs. Many potential troubles can happen along this way. But the good shepherd has mapped out the best and safest path for his sheep. He has previously traversed the same path alone before he brings his sheep he so cares for. And he is prepared and watchful for any potential hazard that may bring any harm to his flock. It is such imagery as this, along with the precious words, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, that grant to our spiritual minds and hearts a grandeur, a quietness, an assurance that he is indeed present with us in every situation, in every dark trial, in every disappointment, in every distressing dilemma. This consolation is confirmed by Isaiah 41, verse 10, reading from the English Standard Version. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 continues and further comforts with these words. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod in ancient times was formed from the straight trunk of a young tree that was dug out of the ground. The end where the root joined the trunk was shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The trunk of the sapling was formed to fit the shepherd's hand. A young shepherd would practice for hours, throwing that rod for accuracy and distance. This rod stood as a symbol of the shepherd's strength and power, his skill, his authority, and his care. It served as a defensive weapon to discourage and slay predators. Also as a corrective implement to encourage any wayward sheep back into the flock. It was used as well to examine individual sheep by parting through the thick wool so the shepherd would check the condition of the sheep's wool and the sheep's skin beneath the wool. Leviticus 27:32, which refers to the sheep passing under the rod. Going back to Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The shepherd's staff, more than any other implement, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or hook on the end. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, strength, defense, and discipline, the word staff means support or sustenance, thus conveying the thought of long-suffering kindness and caring. It is used to maintain intimate relationship of the sheep with each other and with the shepherd himself. It is used to maintain intimate relationship of the sheep, like I said before, I'm repeating this, with each other and the shepherd himself. He will gently lift a lost lamb to be with its mother. And by gently touching the side of a sheep, he will guide that one back to the flock. This gentle guidance is also conveyed by Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, walk in this way, walk this is the way, walk ye in it, and when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So, dear friends, we can imagine how the sheep, seeing their shepherd present, nearby, having the rod and the staff in his possession, would indeed be reassured and comforted. And we too have come to know the shepherd of our lives, who is ever present with us in our journey. The implements of God's holy word, along with the Holy Spirit, are the parallels to the rod and the staff. Together in the skillful hands of the shepherds, they educate, enlighten, guide, correct, discipline, encourage, and uplift, bring us together, and hopefully keep us humble, submissive, and reverent. In conclusion, dear brethren, we hope each of you can feel more acutely the presence of Jehovah and the presence of Jesus at each step of your journey along the consecrated way. And how do we practice this presence? by believing, by trusting, by leaning hard, by studying, by meditating, by assembling, by sharing, by praying. And by praying, expressing praise and gratitude, expressing concerns, requesting strength, guidance, assistance, counsel, and understanding. We close with Psalms 16, verse 11, reading from English Standard Version. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord have his blessing. Back to you, Brother Lou.
Thank you.